Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young Ruths with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Well, welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-host and sidekick and friend, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, glad you can all join us for today on Naomi's Table. Today, we are going to be talking about women who leave everything they know of home and comfort that we have here in the West to share the gospel in some very dark places. Now, if you've ever been on a short-term mission trip, you know that it changes you forever when you meet people and serve them in their greatest need. But what if that short term becomes long term?
Well, we're going to meet a very special woman who is a missionary in Kenya with her husband and children. Jen Bell calls Indiana her home, but she and her family live full time working with children in African villages.
Can't wait to meet her. In our Bible study segment today, a little later on, our teacher Ruth Christian will be here with our lesson number 16, and it's in 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 9, and she's titled this one, Practice Right Living. So we've got all the notes on our website at naomistable.com.
And as always, we'd love to hear what you think, so please share your insights today on our Facebook page, our email at connect@naomistable.com, on our Google Plus community page, or you can call and record a message at our new Naomi line, 800-979-9010, extension 109. And from time to time, we will play those here on the program.
Well, we're going to start right in, and we had a chance recently to sit down and talk with Jen Bell, who, along with her husband Dave and their kids, work, as we said, as missionaries in Kenya for the past 8 years. Now, they work with children who are extremely ill, and they've actually rescued three infants who were near death. They provide things like clean water for a village where women and children walked miles every day to collect dirty water, and it's quite a different world than we're used to here today, ladies, and here is that interview. So I'm here with Jen. Jen, tell us a little bit about your calling. When you first heard that you were meant to be sent to Kenya, Africa, what was that like for you and your husband, Dave?
Yeah, I think it's interesting when that puts a burden on your heart for people and for possibly other countries. I think it takes a little while what that all looks like, but we were doing short-term missions to different countries for about 5 years. And Kenya was one of those destinations. So our heart is for those that are oppressed, for orphan and vulnerable children, for those that are suffering with HIV, AIDS, or different diseases, just to come alongside and to encourage and to teach truth and just to pour into their lives.
One of the things that you and your husband have been doing is working with orphans, children who perhaps their moms and dads have been just devastated by the AIDS disease and many other things happening in Kenya. Tell us a little bit about these children.
Well, each of them have their own stories, but it's from abandonment to being orphaned. There's all kinds of different cases that are happening with each of the little ones. Sometimes moms are just so sick that they don't know where to turn, and they know they can't take it as a child, so they try to put them in a spot someplace will be walking by so they can find them. Others then are orphaned just because of the disease, and they're not able to live long enough to take care of them. So, again, everyone has their own story and difficult situations. And in Kenya, there's everything from rape to just the depravity that's happening, you know, within families. So.
And you're seeing so many lives impacted every day, and you teach AIDS prevention and the message of abstinence. How is that, how is that being received?
Very well. I think when people start to learn truth and have knowledge, they start taking that and putting that into practice. Of course, there's some that it's going to struggle greatly with because of culture and just, you know, being a little bit older, but really you're being raised in a community and you're seeing so many people die right in front of your eyes. You're looking for anything you can to be able to escape or to learn how to stop or to make a change in your own life. So once you get that education, that knowledge and truth, we're seeing each life one by one change and start to apply that, and then for others to see lives change, and they want to know the truth and that knowledge, so little by little.
And you also share the light of Christ in some very dark places in their lives. Tell us a little bit about the faith background that this people group has and how you're able to impact them.
We're all different types when it comes to, we have 42 tribes in Kenya, so you're going to have a lot of different things within culture and in the ages for those that have been educated and those that are still literate. So that impact of being able to speak that truth and to share Christ with each one, it's amazing to watch them come alive and just see God work in their lives, restoring them and taking them out of a lot of the cultural beliefs or sometimes family things that they never knew there was something other than what they've been living for the last few hundred years.
Mm. I'm always curious about the how with different people groups. Is there one particular approach that you would take with some of the tribes, and what is the truth that just most impacts them?
Yeah. Well, we like to come alongside and see what's happening in their lives, start building relationships little by little, letting them see who we are. When it comes to a certain tribe, when we're speaking about the Maasai, there's a lot of cultural beliefs, polygamy, a lot of different things like that. So we just start taking one scripture at a time and living that out and doing that practically. Mm. If that's with helping with medicine or if that's helping with food, more and more it's just going and spending time and talking and like clean water. Most places don't even have clean water. If they even have any water at all, it's dirty water.
Mm-hmm.
So being able to take that truth and helping them see what happens when you get clean water and what happens to your own body physically, and then be able to teach them about Christ being the living water and what he does for us. Spiritually, that all comes together in practical terms because they're seeing their lives transformed. Amen. Spiritually.
Yeah. Yes, they're seeing their bodies transformed, and they're seeing their health and the health of their children, and knowing that, you know, getting that idea of transformation through the Holy Spirit must just be just an incredible thing to watch.
Very much, yeah.
Well, since we're at Naomi's Table, you have a unique window into the lives of women in Kenya, in particular moms and grandmas and young women growing up and maybe getting married. Tell us about the lives of women in this culture.
Yeah, the lives of women. I think in Kenya in general, life is pretty much survival for most people. And the women are the ones that pretty much will hold the family together. They're the ones that are walking miles to get dirty water or any water. They're the ones that are tending to the fields of the flocks. So they are pretty much taking care of every aspect of life of their community and their children.
I imagine that one of the things that you do is when you take a woman under your wing and share the gospel with her, you nurture her and disciple her, and then she would be then in turn taking other women and sharing the gospel with them. What has been the impact of that?
You know, it's amazing. I think even, you know, from young teenage girls all the way to grandmothers, when you show an interest and letting a person know that you care, then they in turn see that they have value in Christ, and they'll be able to share that same value then with their neighbors or with their family, with their community. And many people are so much together. It's a little different in the States, so they're walking to where they're going, so they're with people. They're in their town centers selling their goods. so they're constantly with each other all the time. So they have what an amazing impact when it comes to being vocal and being able to express what Christ has done in their lives, just in a practical sense, as they're, you know, doing business, dealing with people, selling goods, and how they treat their children.
I imagine that Christian life over in Kenya, Africa, where people have next to nothing, is far different than when you come back here to visit family, Jen, and you see how Christians are here. Can you do a little compare and contrast for us?
Okay. I think part of it that a lot of people probably don't know or understand in a developing country like Kenya is the lack of resources. You know, that part of survival and just trying to live each day, you know, going out and having to get your own water and taking 2 to 3 hours just to do that. But for them to have the resources of having a Bible for themselves, that's a huge part of our ministry and making sure we get the Word of God in their hands so that they can continually read and study, something that I think we take for granted here. And then being able to give that to their children and community as well. So resources is a huge part that can do that. So if we use anything practically like sowing corn into the ground and being able to see it grow and to be able to see the kernels come out on a corn cob and doing that same parable teaching, you know, in the Bible is very sometimes you think Old Testament, but it's very practical in today's lives for the Kenyans. Because whatever they're seeing and whatever they're doing, we try to utilize that in teaching Scripture so that they continue to share and teach that Scripture and live it out in their own lives.
Boy, and the idea of bringing the Word of God, the Bible, something that we just take for granted. I mean, if we don't have five or six lying around the house, we have them electronically. You know, we have them on our iPads and phones and that kind of thing. Really, the only thing that they have in Kenya, these women and men will have maybe one. Do they share the Bible? How easy is it to get access to the Word of God?
You know, for many of them, as I said, it's part of survival, and having those resources, they're just trying to live each day. So being able to have the Word of God and Scripture, you know, to have their own Bible many times there in the community and in the church, and many times the pastor doesn't even have a whole Bible. They might just have a book of the Bible. So for each of the people in the congregation, each of the mothers, children to have a Bible is, it's more than a gift. It's almost like gold to them. So, and it's amazing to see them reverence that and to understand how special and how hard to explain the words for them to be able to have such a special gift.
It is like gold. It really is. Better than gold. Better than treasure. Yes, it's eternal. Tell me if there is any kind of danger of persecution in the particular region that you are in.
You know, there's always persecution wherever you look. I know here in the States sometimes it's hard to comprehend the different types of persecution. But for my kingdom, for us there, the more with the tribal and dealing with a lot of different religions. So when we're teaching, there'll be some that'll come up from different tribes and different religions that try to authenticate what we're teaching. So you'll have people that, you know, want to put out different words or try to do things to stop you from teaching. We haven't been physically harmed. We're grateful for that part. But there's a lot of places that we have to be just very careful and make sure that, you know, what we're teaching and that we're authentic and that we really care about the people. And once they see that, then the other people that we're teaching will say, you know, this is what we want to hear, you know. If you're not interested, that's okay, you know, but please, you know, let us continue with what we want to do. So there's a little bit of that community social kind of justice that happens in the self, dealing with all kinds of things from teaching and sometimes how people react with each other. So there is that part of persecution, but it's a little different than in some of the other places around the world, you know, the 40 window or someplace like that, that we have to be afraid for our lives. Mm-hmm. We're grateful that we haven't had that extreme.
Oh, that's such a blessing to not have to worry about, at least for now, about that. We're just so glad that you could share this, how God is fulfilling His purposes through you and your husband, Dave. Tell us a little bit about your children. You have children of your own, too, is that right?
Correct. We have two biological children, two boys, live in the States, and in the past year we have adopted two teen children, a three-year-old and a two-year-old. We're second-time families.
How can we at Naomi's Table, how can our women pray for you and your husband?
You know, just to continue, there's always a battle. The evil one's there, and he's doing anything he can to stop us from loving and caring and doing what he's called us to do, speaking truth and living that out. I think each and every day we see so many difficult situations, and it can be so overwhelming. And, you know, you want to do it all, and we're reminded that God does it all through you, whatever He needs done. But there are just so many different obstacles and different things that work hard against to try to push us down or keep us from, you know, being faithful and standing strong. So that is the biggest part, is just being able to have that strength when we are dealing with those very difficult situations, and seeing, you know, children that are very sick, and having to be their advocates and, you know, do everything we can with the courts to get them the rights that they need. And it becomes wearing. So just that strength to continue on and to keep the balance, and Ephesians 4, the beginning part of that, this last year has been one faith, one Lord, one Spirit, helping us keep our focus and just continue to glean from Him and the Spirit and the truth to keep us going.
And I imagine just feeding yourself through God's Word daily, praying with your husband and those around you is just a, you couldn't do it without prayer and without Scripture, could you?
No, not at all. It's hard enough.
I can imagine. Well, Jen Bell, thank you so much for being part of our Naomi's Table today. We just we thank you. We will pray for you. How can we support you? How can we connect with you if women feel so moved by God to do that?
Always, you know, go back to Q90. We partner with Q90, and we're grateful for their partnership and their prayers. You can look up us on Facebook, on the Holly Paul Maisha. CSI has a website as well. And if anybody wants to call in Q90 and get our personal information, we'd love to talk to people. Support, as we said, with prayer, financial. Someone's interested, want to come over and join us. being hands and feet and voice, we do that as well. And we love people coming and seeing and tasting and smelling and being every part of what God's doing there. So joining together to fight this fight.
All right, ladies, you heard it. You have a personal invitation from Jen to go and be hands and feet in Kenya with her right alongside. And Jen, we're going to put up a link to your information right on naomistable.com. We're just so blessed that you could be here today. So thank you.
Thank you.
Well, I'm so excited that we had a chance to sit down with Jen, and her work in Africa is amazing, and the fact that she was called more than 8 years ago, and you can connect with her. We've got a link on our website now to csiministries.org where you can go and connect with her if you feel so led.
She is a wonderful, wonderful sister in Christ, and every time I see her, she gives the best hugs. It is so precious to see them on the few days a year that they do come back from Kenya, but the work they are doing there, I've been following their work for, oh my goodness, probably 8 years since they've been there, and seeing the things that they've done. They started out working with people to give AIDS education, because some of the things that were believed about AIDS there in the villages were just devastating. So they have worked very hard at that, very hard at teaching them that you can be pure until marriage, you can hold yourself until marriage.
Yeah.
And now they've been working all these years to feed these undernourished infants, these orphans that that they've worked with, and have their own orphanage now. And what a privilege it is to just watch the transition in their work through all these years.
You know, and I got a chance to meet their two littlest children that they adopted from that orphanage, and cutest little guys you ever saw. There's a picture of them on our website today. And you introduced me to her, and I'm so glad you did.
No, she is a wonderful lady, and you know, it's funny, you never quite know what you're going to find in a mission trip when you go. And I don't know if they really intended to stay once they went there for the first time, but it is definitely the cry of their heart now to save as many of these children as they can.
You know, if you even go on a short-term mission trip, it's incredible what you learn, and the stark contrast of what we have here. And we broadcast from the United States. I know we have listeners in other countries as well. But when you go to a developing nation and you see the extreme poverty, and you see what they don't have, you know, every drop of water that's pure is precious to them. And I recently, a few years ago, had the privilege to go to Haiti before the earthquake hit a few years ago, and just the poverty. I mean, the moment you step off the plane, you're greeted with just sheer poverty, and it just hits you like a black wall. But yet, those who know Jesus over there, they are so joyful. They have nothing, but their faces are filled with joy because they know the Savior.
Oh, one of the ladies that I used to work with here at the Q, she had gone on a mission trip with her church to Malawi, and she experienced the same thing. She said she went over there expecting to be such a light for Christ to them when they went there. And when she got there, these people who had nothing, that were so poor, they taught her about Jesus, that their faith was so great, and she was so inspired by that and the time that she spent with these people.
When I went to Haiti, we were met by a pastor, and he hosted our little group of five, and I blogged about it. I'm just going to read just a little bit from that blog a few years ago that I wrote. I said, you know, as he was taking us from the airport, I said, as we drove through the poorest section of Port-au-Prince, there was this Soleil City, or City of the Sun. I saw poverty like I never could have imagined possible. The filth that 1 million people have to live with in this place is just so hard to describe. You know, you got these tiny cramped homes, rusty tin shacks, and these were those shanty cities. But probably the worst thing that that I had seen, I had to ask the pastor to stop the car, because there was this garbage heap, and they really don't have a place for garbage. It just kind of collects in the street. On top of this large heaping refuse pile in the middle of the street, there was this large sow, this mama pig, and she'd climbed up to it and was she circled around and plopped down in this horrible filth, and she was all brown from whatever she had been digging in. And then she had about seven or eight little piglets who were just hungrily drinking from her. And I thought to myself, those little piglets on top of that garbage heap are eating better than, and nourished better than, those little naked children who lived in that city. It was just, that's how heart-wrenching it is, and that's where the hope of the Bible is thriving.
And think about, that was before the earthquake.
Yeah, after it was much worse.
Oh, I can't imagine what it would be like there now.
No, I have friends who are missionaries who regularly go to Haiti, and they are starting to rebuild, but, you know, for many years it's been just the worst. Even people who had some slight semblance of a home, just destroyed, people lost, just very sad.
Mm.
You know, but we do have to be careful when we go on mission trips. We don't want to, first of all, assume that we're going to go in there guns a-blazing and evangelize like we think we're going to. In fact, in many cases, people do teach us lessons about our own faith, don't they, Nancy?
Oh, for sure. And I think that many times mission trips are going to help the believers in an area so that they are better equipped.
Yes.
To reach out to their surrounding community because I believe Voice of the Martyrs really believes in this procedure of training up locals to be the missionary to their neighbors, to those of their nation, so that they will have a greater voice and will be listened to more than someone just coming in and, you know, not being known by anyone and really not being able to get the ear of the people that they really want to reach.
Yeah, it's so important to be able to equip those missionaries who are already in some very dark places, and many of them. Now, we heard Jen say that her life wasn't in danger. Many others are. They're in countries where they have to hide. They can't show anybody that they have Bibles. They have to sneak them in. But, you know, on the other side of it, we have to be careful because there are some organizations that go over there and they don't share the gospel at all, but they're more about the social justice. And let me take just a moment and kind of very simply explain the difference between social justice and a different kind of program. Social justice really, if you think about it, is works without the gospel. It more or less gives people, you know, very good works. I mean, you know, they're doing water missions and but there's no gospel involved. And they oftentimes get politically involved in different agendas, and usually those agendas will be very restrictive in what you can and can't share, and the gospel is usually the first thing to go in some cases. But there are other organizations who are there to share the light of Christ no matter what, and safety isn't as much of a concern as sharing the gospel, and people really need to have their eyes opened when selecting a missionary type organization to partner with.
Yes, so please do your research if you are contemplating going on a mission trip. You know, it's very sad that many of us who believe in the power of the gospel to change lives, we're kind of poo-pooed as, oh, well, you just want to do friendship evangelism. You want to only feed them or give them water so that you can share the gospel. Well, yes. And if you do anything else, in my opinion, you may think you're loving them, but you are loving them right into hell. Mm. Jesus says, you know, why do you worry about what to eat or what to drink or what to wear? The kingdom of God should be your main concern.
Yeah.
And that's what you should pursue. And that the God who knows all your needs will take care of those needs.
Nancy, you're absolutely right. And when we talk about the works of feeding the poor and clothing those who don't have anything and taking care of their basic needs, that is not social justice. That is simply biblical compassion. And we are called to be biblically compassionate to those who have not. And Jesus talks very much about that. But, you know, if you're doing it so that you are advancing a political regime or socialism, which a lot of social justice organizations are advancing socialism, that's something that you want to be very careful about, because oftentimes the socialism, the fascism, the countries, and many times even here in America, those are the ones that will restrict you in what you can and can't share, because to many of those organizations, the gospel itself, if you look at what the leaders believe and the supporters believe with their millions and millions of dollars, they believe that the gospel is offensive. So just be very, very careful when partnering.
Or you could be doing it just to feel better about yourself.
Oh, yeah, that's not a good motive.
No, I mean, Ruth is going to tell us here pretty quick about self-righteousness and the danger of that. And Jesus himself warned against doing your deeds just so they could be seen by others.
Yes, he
did. That's worthless to God.
Yeah.
So if you're doing them just to be loved instead of truly loving them by willing to sacrifice whatever you need to sacrifice to share the one thing that they need most, the power of God for eternal life the gospel.
Yes, that's the only message that that really changes things. And if you want to change the world, you know, we've often talked about on our other program, Stand Up for the Truth. You know, a lot of Christians believe we need to take back certain social institutions, the government, the media, schools. In fact, tomorrow we're going to be talking about schools. But, you know, the one thing that actually changes culture is the gospel. Really, the Bible talks about our world, our culture, our society. It's kind of spinning out of control, and we're seeing that now. But the gospel is that one thing that does change things, changes everything.
Having control of the government will not matter. The only thing that will matter is mass repentance in this country. Yeah. And that's not going to happen unless you start praying for it right now.
Yeah, you know, and we talk about this too. Can an entire country repent? No, but, you know, I mean, even look at the way that people hate the Bible now and hate the truth. And that's what Jesus said would happen. You know, people will be lovers of themselves. People who don't know him hate him. And believers who share the gospel are seen as a stench to them because they're perishing or foolishness. So, yes, we do need to share the gospel. We do need to repent as much as we can. We need to encourage others what that means. But, you know, can the whole nation repent? No. But, you know, there is judgment. And
Titanic's hit the iceberg,
yeah.
Folks. It is sinking. It may be going slowly, but it is sinking.
It is.
And our job is to get as many people off of it into those lifeboats as we can.
Yes. Well, we're going to take a break right now. And when we come back in this next segment, we are going to prepare to go to our Bible segment. So make sure you have your Bible handy, and we will be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. We'll get back to Naomi's Table in just a moment on Q90 FM. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now back to Naomi's Table.
All right. Well, now it's time to open up our Bibles and prepare to sit at the feet of our Bible study teacher, Ruth Christian. And today she is here with Lesson 16, Practicing Right Living is the name of it. And it's from 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 9. We've got all the notes on our website at naomistable.com. Let's begin.
It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Now, here's our teacher, Ruth Christian.
Good afternoon, everyone. We need to consider here, you know, what we've done. We have now transitioned from fellowship into sonship. Remember, it starts in chapter 3. And in chapter 3, verse 10, now of this chapter, we are going to see that it's really the key verse for the chapter. It tells us a true child of God practices righteousness and loves other Christians despite their differences. So verses 1 through 10 then in this chapter deals with the first. A child of God practices righteousness. Then we'll see that the verses 11 through 24 deal with the second. A child of God loves other believers. Now, we know from what we've studied so far, practicing righteousness and loving the brethren, they're not new themes to John. I mean, we've had it throughout this epistle. These two important subjects are treated in the first two chapters as well, but the emphasis again is on fellowship, and we need to remember that. That was on fellowship. Now the emphasis is on sonship. Therefore, it's going to have a little different meaning. In our past two lessons, we've talked about the Father's love for his children. God's love for us does not stop, obviously, at the new birth. It continues throughout our lives until his return. We have seen that every person who has the hope of seeing Jesus soon, everyone who looks for his coming walks with a greater degree of purity than that which he, she would otherwise walk. Because we've experienced the love of the Father and we look to the soon return of the Lord, we should have no desire to sin. Let's continue on now in the verses for today, verses 4 through 9. In verse 4, John says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. The Greek word for commits is in the present tense. So it means whoever keeps on committing sin, whoever practices sin. So this verse does not refer to one who falters in sin, struggles with a sin, even just struggles with sin maybe from day to day for a bit, but it's not their way of life. It refers to one who blatantly, habitually, and continually practices sin. He says they commit lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. The New Testament describes sin in different ways. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin, Romans 14:23. To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. That's James chapter 4, verse 17. And John later in this letter says in chapter 5, verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin. So here in verse 4, John says sin is lawlessness. Now we need to remember back in the first chapter, verse 9, and then through chapter 2, verse 2, John also dealt with sin, that we should not sin, but the reality is we will sin. Sin in those verses is viewed as a defilement, but it was not habitual sin. Therefore, we confess, we receive cleansing and forgiveness. It's the result of walking in the light. So we look at sin as God does, and our desire is to confess and to be right with God. Here in the verses that we have for today, what we see here is defiance. Sin is basically a matter of will, and for us to assert our will against God's will is rebellion. And so here the very essence of sin is lawlessness, and the sinner's inward attitude, because it's always a heart issue, the sinner's inward attitude here is rebellion. All right, so now in verses 5 and 6, he says, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. And again, here the know is know experientially. You've seen him and you know him. That he was revealed, you know, the first time that he came, to take away our sins. And of course, in him there's no sin. So he was sinless and was the perfect satisfaction for our sin, the propitiation that John talked about in chapter 2, verse 2. So he came to, it was revealed to us when he first came that he came, one of the reasons he came was to take away our sins. Whoever abides in him, it says, does not sin. So if I abide in him, I remain in him, I continue in Christ, it means I have fellowship with him, a sharing of this common life, this real life that we've been looking at, his life, eternal life, his sinless life, and my heart is to abide so as to allow nothing to come between myself and Christ. Sonship, being born of God, brings about our union with Christ, but fellowship makes possible our communion with Christ. Let me say that again. Sonship, being born of God, brings about our union with Christ so that we can have this fellowship, this communion with Christ. It's this communion, this abiding with Christ that keeps us from deliberately disobeying his word. So a person who deliberately and habitually sins is proving that Christ has not been revealed in her heart. She does not know him and therefore cannot be abiding in him. Now, this is God's word for us, not Ruth's. And so now in verses 7 and 8, he says, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins, and this is as a way of life, It's in the present tense in the Greek, is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that, and here we get another purpose for him being manifested to us, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Let no one deceive you and say to you that you can sin habitually and you still love Jesus. You're still born again. Remember, John is refuting the Gnostics who said you could because your body is matter and all matter is sinful. And it has nothing to do with your spirit. If you practice righteousness just as he is righteous, you are righteous. In other words, you're in right standing with God. If you sin as a way of life, or you practice sin, you are of the devil, who is sin from the beginning. And that what beginning? Well, way back in the garden. That's all he can do. And it's saying, you're his child. You're not yet God's child. The logic here is clear. If a person knows God, he'll obey God. If he belongs to the devil, he'll obey the devil. Here we have the second reason Jesus came, as I said before. He came the first time, actually, to destroy the works of the devil. Destroy here is interesting. It doesn't mean annihilate. Satan is certainly still at work today. Destroy here means to render inoperative, to rob of power. Satan's power has been reduced, and his weapons have been impaired. He's still a mighty foe, yes, but he is no match for the power of God in you. Remember, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So Jesus came to render inoperative the works of the devil, to rob him of his power. Jesus destroyed the power of sin, the power of the enemy to entangle us in those things that compromise our ability to impact the world for the kingdom of God. Counterfeit Christians are saying, or are trying to convince the believers here in John's day, and it goes on in our day, that a person could be saved and still practice sin. John does not deny that Christians sin, but he does deny that Christians can live in sin and not feel convicted or experience God's chastening. If that's the case, you better examine yourself to see whether or not you are really born again. In verse 9 he says, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. True believers don't practice sin because we have a new nature, due to the indwelling Holy Spirit that gives us new life and the Word that stirs our hearts. 1 Peter 1, verse 23 says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Our new nature is born through the Holy Spirit and the Word. The Christian who feeds the new nature from the Word of God will have power to live a godly life. We are to not make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Romans 13:14. So in conclusion, Jesus came to take away our sins and to destroy the works of the devil. If you practice righteousness, you're born again. Something to think on. Until next time, stay close to Jesus and keep looking up.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. Naomi's Table will be back in a moment on Q90 FM. No empty calories served here. Now back to Naomi's Table.
We are back at the table, and we've just heard Ruth Christian complete Lesson 16, Practicing Right Living. Nancy, what jumped out at you?
Well, these are always kind of scary verses to me, because I know I still sin.
Yeah.
And, you know, try as I might, and Paul talks about this brilliantly in Romans chapter 7.
Yeah.
Try as I might to do what's right, I always end up doing wrong. My flesh still wants to sin. And so these are kind of scary verses with when you read about it, but I'm very glad Ruth told us the difference between the defilement that is not habitual sin and the sin that is committed and it keeps on being committed It is actually practice. So instead of practicing righteousness, you're practicing sin.
And it's never really repented of, because either you don't see anything wrong with it, or you just feel helpless. You forget that God lives inside of you, and that sort of denies who God is. So really, we don't want to be practicing sin, because that has some negative consequences, doesn't it?
Yeah, and how she really talked about the difference is, this is not falters with or struggles with, but this is blatantly, willfully, and habitually sins. So here, the sin is a defiance, an asserting our will against God. It's rebellion and thus lawlessness. Mm-hmm. So this is not the person that maybe even struggles with the same sin repeatedly. This is someone who would rather sin than abide in Christ.
Mm. And you know, I'm really glad you brought up Romans chapter 7 before, because I just love how Paul talks about sin and our standing before God. Our standing before God is, you know, he wipes everything clean once and for all when we become believers and children of God, when he adopts us into his family. However, the sin that we still do, that we don't want to do, we are no longer slaves to it. We're slaves to Christ's righteousness. And so this is part of our sanctification process. And ladies, if you want to do a really good chapter reading about this, Romans chapters 5, 6, and 7, and even 8, if you can have some time carved out to just sit down and read all of those straight through, they don't take long. And it's just incredible what you come away with in that study.
Absolutely, and I love the verses, and I can't remember where they are, but it's where Paul says, work out your salvation daily in fear and trembling. Now, we tend to think of salvation as a one-time occurrence, and it is, but what Paul is talking about there is the sanctification process. So, in fear and trembling, meaning remember you serve a holy God.
Yes.
And that he demands righteousness. So when we sin, and we will sin, remember, John already talked about this in earlier chapters.
Yeah.
But when we sin, we should not take it lightly. We need to have fear and trembling of a holy God, and we need to be that much more committed to maintaining communion with Christ, and that's going to keep us from intentionally disobeying his word.
Yeah, you're going to notice the more you walk with God, the more you are convicted of sin that maybe years ago when you weren't quite so mature in Christ, you might not have even thought of it as sin, but the Holy Spirit is at work convicting you, and that's the job of the Holy Spirit, to really bring to mind and give you that holy nudge, if you will, that by the way, you've just offended a holy and righteous God. And that just sends you right to your father, to your papa, to say, God, I am so sorry. And he grants us that repentance. And of course, he forgives.
And there is no greater gift that he's given us, I think, than repentance.
Yeah.
That Holy Spirit conviction that what we've done has hurt him.
Yeah.
Offended him, yes, but also it's hurt him, and being able to feel that. And if we truly love him, anytime you hurt someone you truly love, oh my goodness, the last thing you want to do. And you want to do anything you can to stop from doing it again.
Amen. Boy, and you know, he gives us those mercies fresh and new each day. And, you know, so if you think repentance is a one-time thing just in the very beginning of your walk, nope, it's something that we do, you know, throughout our lives, because he knows that we will mess up, you know, but as we become more righteous and holy, as we walk with him, that desire to become more holy is also a gift, isn't it, Nancy?
Yes, and what you said earlier about how things that did not appear to be sins to you before, now all of a sudden you're convicted that they are. I think we're kind of like onions.
Yeah.
And he peels off the big stinky layers first, but then he has to keep peeling off layer after layer after layer. So maybe you came to him with these big sins in your past, and he heals you of those pretty quickly. But then as you continue your walk with him, he convicts you of things like, for instance, how you say things, foolish words.
Yes.
What are the foolish words that we are to avoid? How you talk about people, maybe how you talk to people. Just things like this that perhaps revolve around pride which is, I think, the one thing that we're going to struggle with the most to the very end, and he returns to get us.
I know it. It's that wanting to do it your own way and forgetting that you are, and I'll use that word again, slaves to his righteousness. So, yes, we are free in Christ, but Paul is very clear about being slaves to him. And so, we are convicted. We also get convicted, I think, more frequently of things that we do not do that we should be doing. And boy, those are hard. Yes.
Yeah. And I can be a very, very selfish person. I know that's my heart. It's my heritage. So, you know, I realize that. And sometimes it's like, I've put in a full week at work serving God. So I just want to sit at home in my air conditioning and watch the television and eat potato chips. And that's not right. He still has work for us to do. And no matter how much you think you've done for him already, that's meaningless. Because first of all, the stuff he's given you to do is a privilege anyway. And secondly, whose time is it anyway? If we belong to Christ, then our time belongs to him.
Yeah, you know, that whole thing about growing older and thinking about retirement, I always thought I'd retire like my grandparents did, you know, find a condo on the beach in Florida. And I think God has other ideas for me. I don't think I'll be officially retiring at all.
Well, unless you can work out some kind of ministry you can do from that condo on the beach.
We'll just see what he has. I'll make sure that if I'm being obedient, it'll be at least where he wants me to be.
He has a way of putting you exactly where he wants you to be, too.
Exactly. Well, listen, we're going to stop here, leave this part at the table, and when we come back, we'll have some final encouragement for you right from Scripture. We'll be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. We'll get back to Naomi's Table in just a moment on Q90 FM. Have a question or a comment for Naomi's Table? Contact us at naomistable.com. Now back to the table.
Welcome back to the table for our final segment, and I found something very encouraging in Scripture. You know, I was thinking that we might do, the Great Commission and just read that, even expand that out a little bit in context where Jesus told us to go and make disciples of the whole earth. But Nancy, you found something in Psalm 2 that it's so beautiful and precious. Ladies, I'd love for you to hear it. Nancy, what's it say?
I'm going to start this at verse 7. I will tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, with trembling. Kiss his feet, or he will be angry and you will perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Happy are all who take refuge in him."
I am so glad that Jesus took that wrath for us, that we believe on him and we are adopted into his kingdom and we do not suffer that wrath.
Yes, we serve a holy God and we are to be holy as he is holy.
Well, I hope, ladies, that you found this program encouraging today, inspiring, maybe a little thought-provoking, and we just thank you for that. Hey, tomorrow we're going to be talking about raising our children, and we're talking about education, students. You know, things are changing so rapidly. We're going to be joined tomorrow by a woman by the name of Mary Black, and we're going to find out, you know, some interesting trends in education and what you as a parent, as a grandma or an aunt or even a neighbor, what you need to know about what's happening with this next generation in the school system. Well, that's all for now. Thanks for joining us. We will see you tomorrow.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.